We begin a series this morning, which I want us to look at, and it's doing family the right way. Doing family the right way. We're going to kind of flush out what does God have in store for us in our marriages, in our family, even in the church life, when it comes to this idea of doing it the right way. And I'll tell you, throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, we see God laying down precepts by which we, as Christ's followers, must model our lives after if we really want to be a healthy family, a whole family, a complete family. And so we're going to look at doing family the right way. And I know whenever we kind of go into a series like family, this morning I'm going to speak on marriages, but can I just tell you, if you are single, if maybe you've never received the opportunity to get married, this message is still for you, because as you open this up and you look at not between you and your spouse, but maybe even between you and the Lord, you and your family members, you and your coworkers, all of a sudden this message kind of crosses the bridge of not just marriage, but it crosses into relationships as well. So don't think, oh, great, it's a marriage series. No, it's a relational series. It's really connecting us with God and his intention for us in doing life together as family. And so today we start our series. And the question I have for those that are married, do you have a roommate or a soulmate? Are you roommates or soulmates? I will tell you that God's intention for Christian marriages is that we'd be soulmates. That not only our relationship with one another would be good, but sweeter than that, our relationship between God and us and God and our spouse would draw us into this understanding that God has brought us together as husband and wife. Wedding ceremonies throughout tradition have gone through many different changes. I'll tell you, in the last series of life, that unity candle part that once Terry and I did some 33 years ago, where we brought the two candles together, symbolically saying we are no longer two, but we're one, and then we'd blow out our candle, showing that single candle lit in the center, was just a wonderful memory that we began our union separate, but then we came together as one. That's what we did in Unity Candle. That's what we did in the Unity part of the service. But nowadays, there are so many different other ways. There's the sand ceremony, where there's two vials of sand, and you pour the sand in. And as you pour the sand in, it's like you can't separate the sand granules anymore. And so you get lost in this oneness. There's also the braid. A cord of three strands cannot equally be broken. And so you got husband and wife standing at the altar, and they're doing a craft. They're doing a craft, and then at the end of that craft, they go home and they hang it on their wall, and they say, there's our unity, our braid. Looks like a horse tail, but there it is. It's awesome. There's tree planting, where I've seen soil from both husband and wife come together, and then they put a tree, and they plant seeds, and that's kind of symbolic that they're beginning their union together. And then I heard, since I'm now in rural Williamston, that even there's something with corn, that somehow the bride brings some corn from her farm, and the groom brings some corn from his farm, and somehow they hybrid it together, and I don't know what they do with it, but they put the corn together, and it's really beautiful, I guess. But I tell you, the unity part of the ceremony has changed throughout the decades, but there is one part of the ceremony that has not changed, and that's the receiving and giving of vows. I don't care if you're traditional or non-traditional, the vows that we exchange have been the same since the 1700s. I think these vows that we're going to look at in the next few moments, kind of interesting that these vows were written in the 1700s as the pilgrims were making their way from the old land to the new land. And as they were on the Mayflower heading towards the new land, they realized that there was some trouble going on in the marriage and family. There were some problems brewing. And before they headed to the new land, they crafted these very vows that we're going to look at right now. And they're simply, I blank, take you blank, to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, to death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge you my faith. If you're married this morning, was that kind of a similar vow that you did? Let me see your hands. Yeah, it's a very traditional vow. It's a few hundred years old. And yet these vows continue to be quoted and used in ceremonies today. As a couple stands before God and their family and friends, they repeat these vows as a commitment, as kind of a declaration of intent. This is what I'm going to do in my marriage. The very things that I'm saying right now out loud to my spouse as we stand before our God, our family, and our friends is my intention. I want to live up to these full intentions of my vows. Well, I want to break these down. We're going to keep them up there, but I want you to look at them phrase by phrase because they really do have some wonderful meanings. I blank take you blank to be my wedded wife or husband is the statement of commitment. It's a statement of commitment. I take you. I choose you. I am accountable to you. My responsibility and my devotion is to you and you alone. You see, this first statement is a big one because it puts us all on high alert that we are committing our life to that person. To have and to hold from this day forward, that's the statement of ownership. Now, I'm not saying controlling, I'm saying ownership, where I am belonging to my wife as my wife is belonging to me. There's an ownership. There's something that we commit ourselves to have and to hold from this day forward. She's mine. I am hers. There's a wonderful thing about it. Today in the United States, about 40% of all United States citizens lease their vehicles. Rather than owning their vehicles, they lease their vehicles. The beautiful thing about a lease vehicle is this. You pay a low monthly fee. You drive the car for about 24 to 36 months, depending on your contract. And at the end of this lease agreement, you give the vehicle back to the dealership and you get a brand new lease vehicle. It's kind of a cool thing. Unfortunately, we've bought that into our relationship as husband and wife. How many people are leasing their spouse rather than owning their spouse? I say that because when greater than 50% of all marriages end in divorce, somehow we've gotten this idea that we can trade in for a newer model, a better model. We've upgraded. Unfortunately, that's a lie from hell itself. To have and to hold from this day forward is not a lease agreement. It's an ownership commitment that I am going to stay committed to my wife. My wife is going to stay committed to me as long as we both shall live. The next is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I'll be honest with you, when you stand as a young bride or a groom and you're giving these vows, let me tell you what you're really hearing on that wedding day, because you're just kind of out in la-la land anyways. It's so euphoric. It's an awesome experience. You're standing, getting ready to become husband and wife. And it's like, wow, this is awesome. But what happens is in our vows, we hear things like, for better, blah, blah, blah. For richer, blah, blah, blah. In health, blah, blah, blah. I say that because if worse, poor, and sickness was really part of our commitment and perseverance, there'd be a whole lot less divorces in our society today. You see, the rate of non-Christian divorces is just the same as Christian divorces. We have somehow lost the sense of perseverance in our daily walk with our spouse. We need to understand that the better comes with the worse. The richer sometimes can come with the poorer. The health can also sometimes come with the sickness. To love and to cherish, to death do us part. That's a statement of longevity. When I meet with a young couple in premarital counseling, there is a question that I ask them every time, and it kind of shocks them at first, but I want them to understand the commitment that they are getting ready to walk into. And this is the question that I ask each couple getting ready for marriage. Is divorce an option for your marriage? Duh. When you're sitting in premarital counseling, the answer is, no, divorce is not an option. No, 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 no. I am committed to death do us part. And I appreciate that, but sometimes we don't see it until we live out the life and the strain and the stress of marriage that we realize, wow, it is a commitment. The reason why I question them and I ask them that question is I want them to understand that in marriage, we must stay true to our commitment, not only with God, but with our spouse as well. And then we find this 1700 vow closing with, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge you my faith. That's the statement of faith. That at the end of our vow, we want the faith. We want the foundation of our marriage to be built on Christ, the solid rock. And so we've got faith in there, but according to God's holy ordinance. People say, what is that? I say it, but what does that really mean? According to God's holy ordinance. Well, to answer that, you've got to go back to the first book of the Bible. You've got to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And it says this, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In that portion of Scripture, we read that and we say, so what is that? That's God's holy ordinance. That a man would leave his father and mother, woman leave her home, and the two will become one flesh. I think it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 2, when that was declared, God is speaking to Adam and Eve. Okay? Who is father and mother? To Adam, it's a foreign concept. I was formed by the dust of the earth. My wife was formed out of the side of my life, my rib. So who is this father and mother? Well, that declaration, that ordinance was for mankind. So when God spoke it in Genesis chapter 2, he was speaking that for you and I, mankind, we would leave our mother and father, be united to our wives, and we would become one flesh. That is the holy ordinance of God in marriage. So in the 1700s, when the pilgrims were leaving the old land and moving to the new land, they saw the family falling apart. They realized that they needed new commitments, new declarations of faith, and so out of that birth the vows. Now you say, what does that have to do with Scripture? Well, there's nothing in Scripture that says this is what the vows say, but there's a whole lot of scriptural reference by the way we commit and we live out our faith in our marriage. So the question I have for us this morning, what happens in our life journey when things fall apart? When our marriages don't go the way we thought they would go? When our children are not as dutiful and loving and obedient as we thought they would be? What happens when a rift happens between us and our parents or us and our siblings? What happens when there's a fight inside the walls of a church? What happens when trust breaks down? How do we fix it? How do we repair it? How do we go forward? Well, this morning we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where Solomon, all of his wisdom, says simply, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I want us to look at these two verses this morning in the area of our relationship with one another, starting with our spouse, then moving it into our family relationships, and even moving it into our community as the Church of Jesus Christ relationship. And I want us to understand how we can rebuild trust after trust was broken. On the back of your bulletin, you're going to see an outline of today's message. And if you are writing notes, write this down. And if you're not writing notes, write this down. Trust always begins with God. Trust always begins with God. Going back into the Old Testament again, the father of many nations, Abraham, learned that trusting God and trusting God to deliver and answer prayers is where you're going to find the greatest success. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? They were childless. She was barren, the scripture says. That's a King James word, barren. But she was barren. She was not able to have children. And they were up there in years. They were senior citizens. And they felt like as if maybe they would never have children. They would just simply be a husband and wife. That they would not have the experience of knowing what it's like to birth a child, to hold a child, to raise a child, to send a child off to college and then launch them into greater days ahead. Until one day God said differently. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." I tell you, I love how God speaks. God is so prophetic. God goes before us. I love when he says, "I have made you a father of many nations." This is even before Sarah is pregnant. God tells Abraham, that he's going to be, not going to be, "I have already made you the father of many nations," and his wife is not even pregnant. That took trust. That took belief. That took a man of faith, even to deeper faith, to believe, do I really trust what God says is really going to happen? Here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, when God said that I have made you a father of many nations. Again, remember, Sarah is barren. She has no children. She's a senior citizen. She should probably not even have produced children by the time of their age. And yet God said differently. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Question mark. "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." I tell you, trust begins with God. And it needs to start that way and end that way. Because in life's journey with relationships, both in our family and in our marriages, trusting him is necessary to build trust in others. If you want to have trust in your spouse, if you want to have trust in your family, if you want to have trust inside the walls of our church and our community, it begins as we have a greater trust in God. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, as I said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Has God ever asked you to do something that seemed really, really hard? Almost impossible? Almost like, "Really, God? Really? This is what you expect of me?" And yet, when we put our trust in God, even when we don't understand our today's or our tomorrow's, he shows up and he does something pretty amazing, pretty ridiculous. Pretty supernatural. I love what the Lord asked of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But sometimes we feel as it is. "Oh, Lord, it seems so impossible. How could you take good out of this bad? How could you make straight something that seems so crooked? How could you heal something that is broken and will never be repaired? Really, God? Really?" And I will tell you, at times, when the question is there anything too hard for the Lord, We need to say no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You know, this morning as we round point number one, and we understand that trust begins with God, I'm wondering this morning, what one area in your life right now is God dealing with you in to trust him? It might be in a relationship that you have with your spouse. It might be in a relationship that you're having with someone else. It might be with your children or maybe even your parents. Maybe it could be a coworker. Maybe it could be an uncertainty of your future, your vocation. And you're just sitting there and you're saying, there's nothing too hard for you, God, but what I'm looking at right now seems pretty impossible. Right now, as I sit here, I look at it and think, oh, only God could do this. I want you to write that down. I want you to write that one impossible thing that you think is not possible down right now. Because we're going to double back on that at the end of the service this morning. Because we just read nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. The second point, trust allows God to lead, not us. That's the beautiful thing about trust. Trust allows God to lead, not us. When we trust God and we allow him to lead and we follow his lead, great things happen. In fact, if we don't do that and we do the opposite, if we don't lean into following God, something else can happen. When we trust in ourselves rather than trusting in God, look what can happen right now on the screen.
Close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes. Okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
It was worth the wait, wasn't it? We laugh at that. How sick are we? Poor little girl smacked her face. We laugh at it, but folks, how many times do we do that? The Lord says, trust me, fall back into my arms. My hands will hold you. My arms will lift you up. And we lean forward in our own strength and we fall flat on our face. I tell you, if that ever happened to you, you're in good company because a lot of us have done that over the course of our lives. The Lord says, do you trust me? And we say, yes, Lord, I trust you. And then he says, fall back into my arms. And then we fall flat on our face because we do it our way rather than his way. And the end result is usually disastrous. The end result usually comes with pain and brokenness. Isaiah 55, verse 8 just reminds us, for my thoughts are not your way, your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. I think sometimes, folks, we need to understand that in life's journey, if we're willing to fall back into the arms of our Almighty Savior and God who loves us and has a great, wonderful plan for our lives, when we finally do that and not lean in our own understanding, not lean forward, not get ourselves ahead of what God has for us, allowing God to lead our marriage, our family, and the situations we find ourselves in, will allow us to have greater victory as we lean into him. Some of the craziest times in my life, when I've sensed God asking me to do something, and I wanted to lean in on my ways versus his ways, but yet I still leaned in on his ways, some of the greatest things happened both in my relationship with my wife and my family and even in church, because I learned how to lean in on him and not my own understanding. I know that sometimes we hear the phrase the voice of reason. And sometimes the voice of reason may say some things that really make sense. The voice of reason in a marriage that is in turmoil, or a voice of reason in a relationship that has turmoil. The voice of reason when it comes to conflicts inside the walls of our home or our church or even our places of work. The voice of reason will say, you deserve to be treated better. The voice of reason may say, that's not fair. The voice of reason may say, stand up and fight for what is right. I tell you, the voice of reason sometimes will tell you to push back. And sometimes the voice of reason does make sense unless God says otherwise. God will at times ask us to do things that doesn't seem fair or even reasonable. But he does it because he knows our tomorrows before we even get there. And he knows what's best for us. He loves us. He has a plan for our lives. We can lean in on him even when it doesn't make sense. Even when the voice of reason wants to rise up and says, this is unfair, God. I am not being treated correctly. God knows your tomorrow before you even got there, and he loves you. Trust him. Third point, trust acknowledges God. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him. Jesus says it so well in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Choosing to be second is something our sin nature just doesn't like. Choosing to be second is really against our sin nature, because our sin nature wants me, myself, and I to get the most and the best that we possibly can, and yet God wants us to choose him first. Acknowledge him in our lives first, making him the priority over other things is what he's asking us to do. Putting your trust and submission to God is where breakthroughs happen in our marriages and in our relationships. When we finally acknowledge God in all things of our lives, and we really want him to be the Lord of all these things, that's when breakthrough happens. That's when healing happens. That's when restoration happens. That's when greater days ahead happen, both in your marriage, in your family, and in your life. And the final point, trust will make the crooked path straight. Solomon closes, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When we as followers of Christ start letting our trust go to God, and we lean in on him to be the director of both our past, present, and future, and we allow him to acknowledge, as we acknowledge him in our lives, he takes us to places that at one time may have been crooked, upside down, backwards, broken, unrepairable, and he brings it back into light. He makes our pathway straight. So going back to point number one this morning, trust begins with God. And you wrote down something that at times in your flesh you feel is too impossible for God, but yet nothing is impossible with God. The question I have is, will you submit that to God this morning? Will you give him that? Will you give him your greatest fear, your greatest wound, your greatest hurdle? Will you just submit it over to God and say, God, I trust you. As impossible as it may seem in my flesh, God, I trust you for the impossible. Is nothing too hard for the Lord? No. So I trust you, and I give it to you. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. that just reminds us this morning that God can do it again. When we didn't think there was any way to get back to God, back to wholeness, back to healing, back to hope, back to vision and dreams for our lives, God shows up and he does it again. And this morning, there, that one statement you wrote, the thing that seems so impossible for you to believe that God could do, I'm going to ask you to do something with it. I'm going to ask you to give it to God. Don't give it to your neighbor. Don't give it to your spouse. Don't give it to your closest friend, unless your best friend is Jesus. And then give it to him. So the altars are open this morning. We're going to sing this song. We're going to sing through this song as long as we need to. You're going to come and symbolically just give it up to God. Some of you will bow for just a moment to pray and say, God, here it is. I give it to you. And then you'll get up and you'll keep singing. Some of you may need to linger a little bit longer because some of the things that you need to trust him for are pretty big things right now. And you just need to linger at prayer. That's going to be your time too. No one's going to come and pray over you this morning. This is your declaration to say, God, I need to give this to you. Some say, I've held on to it way too long. I've taken it way too many years, too many months, too many seasons, and I'm done. I'm surrendering it over to God. I'm giving it to you, God. I want you to do something fresh and new in my life. And so we're going to have a time of celebration and worship this morning because we're just going to give our brokenness over to God and say, God, show up and do something again. Where I was weak, make me strong. Where I lacked faith, give me faith. Where I lost my way, give me vision and sight for greater days ahead. Where I'm broken, bring healing. Oh God, do it again. Do it again. So Lord, in the moments, your church is going to respond. And we're going to surrender our greatest fears. We're going to surrender our greatest brokenness. We're going to do it, Father, symbolically at this altar. And we're going to do it because we're tired of holding on to things. And we want to trust you for the impossible. So Lord, symbolically, we're going to come forward and we're going to give you our biggest fears, our doubts this morning. And we say, God, do something again in my life. I no longer want to live in fear. But with faith, believing nothing is impossible. Is anything too hard for you? No, it is not. It is not. Nothing is too hard for you, God. So I give it to you. Faith, believing, you're going to take it and do something extraordinary in my obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name.